Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Jesus and his 12 closest disciples were having a meal. He had just washed their feet and given them an example of what it looks like to be a servant leader. He blessed the bread and the drink. And when he blessed the drink, before he blessed it, he said, "For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sins." Darkness was afoot. A plan of betrayal was set in motion. And his disciples, they were asking, who could it be? And Jesus says, just drops one of the heaviest things they'd probably heard up to that point. It's one of the 12. In other words, it's one of you. In John 13, it says, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then it goes on to say, up on the screen, "Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. He immediately went out, and it was night." It's one of the reasons why we have the darkness in our sanctuary. Usually the windows are all open. Because in this moment, as Jesus, in the week of the Passion, we see that there's darkness over this time. There is a heaviness that's happening in the life of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced betrayal? I figured I'd get that response. In the movie Chasing Mavericks, Jay Moriarty had a dream to surf Mavericks. It's one of the biggest surf breaks out there. He was well known within the surfing world. But the movie shows that as a youth, he journaled about it as he daydreamed about these massive waves out towards this little place called Half Moon Bay, just north of Santa Cruz. And his childhood friend, as he begins to grow up around 15, he's working at a pizza joint with his best friend, but he would journal all throughout about daydreaming about this big wave called Mavericks. At the time, it was a local legend. No one knew it was reality. But just to fit in, his childhood best friend found his journal, took it, and then gave it to the local bullies just so he could fit in with the cool kids. And the scene where Jay walks into this local skate pool where they would skate in this empty swimming pool. All the cool kids and the local bullies were there, and mockery was handed out readily by the cool kids to young Jay while the betrayal of his friend was made evident. And I think most of us learn the concept of betrayal at a young age. In the words of, I think it was Diary of a Wimpy Kid, junior high is tough. Amen? If we can remember those days, let's just take a moment and selah that idea that junior high is tough. And we learn this idea of betrayal all throughout our lives. And back then, it seemed so small compared to some of the bigger things that are out there. But still, nevertheless, that betrayal becomes a part of our lives and begins to change the way that we live. Sometimes it happens with a parent, a friend, a mentor. A very good friend of mine was able to look beyond most of his tough upbringing, and it wasn't an easy upbringing, but was betrayed by his mentor late in his teens, which changed the entire trajectory of his life. And literally for a decade or so more than that, he found himself in a life of drugs and debauchery. And the church is not beyond such relational dysfunction. Amen? Heard a little hmms in there. Must have hit a nerve. Gossip, rumors, being let down by somebody, including the pastor, blowing people off or felt blown off, being taken advantage of, being manipulation, even marital affairs, divorce, all experience I have seen or experienced myself, and maybe you have too. My main point this morning is even in this, there is redemption. Everybody say that with me. Even in this, there is redemption. Chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now, this is known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And listen to how Matthew gives account. I just don't want you to lose the idea or the weight of this type of story that we are currently in. I'm just going to read for you from Matthew 26. It says this. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane with his disciples and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Before I read on, I want you to just really think about what this looked like. Our Lord of glory, sorrowful to the point of death. Picture the garden. Picture it was night. And we also know it was cold because later in the story we see they're warming themselves by a fire. So a cold, dark fall night. Jesus takes, he's got 11 disciples left. Judas had already left. And now he takes his three closest friends and just says, "Hey, can you stay awake with me?" Just feel that in that moment. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father," the word is Abba, "Abba, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." In Luke's account of the gospel in Luke 21, it says that, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." I believe that in this moment, the wrath of God for your sin was being poured out like a cup to the Son of God. That the pressure and agony of picture a cup. Now picture a cup of wrath. We've kind of get that idea of like wrath. And imagine the wrath of God, kind of like the wrath of Sodom and Gomorrah or the flood of God in his justice going, mankind has gone completely astray. Every way of their heart is evil. They must end. That type of wrath being poured out on the eternal Son of God. You see, the betrayal continues not with Judas, not just with Judas, but also his three closest disciples. In his deepest need, his closest friends were not there for him. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've been in that spot. And you feel that loneliness that begins to arise in your soul. I just needed you to be awake. I just needed you to give me a call. I just needed you to shoot me a text. I just needed you to kind of be in that moment for me. And yet we find ourselves alone. Maybe you can relate. It's interesting to note that John is the only author of a gospel that picks up on the theme of garden. The others simply say a place called Gethsemane or Mount of Olives. And R. Kent Hughes, one of the commentaries that I read through as I was studying for this, picks up on the symbolism found here. You see, because the first Adam began life in a garden, and Christ, the second Adam, came to the end of his life in a garden. In Eden, Adam sinned, and Gethsemane, the Savior, overcomes sin. In Edom, Adam fell, and Gethsemane, Jesus, conquered. Somebody say amen. And in Eden, Adam hid, but in Gethsemane, our Lord boldly presents himself. In Eden, the sword was drawn to protect entrance back into the ways of God, but in Gethsemane, it was sheathed. And in Eden, there was shame, and Gethsemane, there is redemption. Even in this, there is redemption. In John, back to John 18, verse 2, it says, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? In Luke 21, it gives a historical account of this. Just by this quick little saying, it says, every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olive. And so we know that his disciples, before Judas betrayed him, that's where they were basically sleeping. He would go and minister all day and then come back to this place. And what I love about this is in verse 4, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. He came forward. And what I love is that even though he was on his knees going, Abba, would you please, can you take this cup away from me? Because he knew what was coming. He knew the agony. He knew the shame. He knew the suffering. He was the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. And there he was going, is there any other way? But nevertheless, God, not my will, but yours be done. And then he stands and faces that cross. Man. And as a shepherd, as the good, good shepherd, his sheep behind him, he faces the threat. He was willing, even after the prayers of agony, asking for this cup to pass him. He stands up and faces this band of hoodlums. I love it because it echoes this in his previous part of ministry in John. He says in John 10, 17 through 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. You see, in this moment, Jesus has that time of prayer and realizes there's no other way, and I'm going to do the will of my Father. And then he sees these soldiers, and he walks up to them, and he's just like, he kind of fronts them, at least I picture it. He's just like, what's up? And he has his boys behind him, and he takes that, and he stands. And I think it's prudent for us in this moment to realize that he could have called, and even one of the other gospel accounts talks about how he could call 12 legions of angels at this point. It says in Matthew 26, 53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Who would like to have seen that? Come on now. These poor guys that think they're all cool with clubs and swords, and all of a sudden 12 leagues of angels just comes, legions of angels just come around. One would have done it. Man. But even that at his resource, even that with Jesus going, at any moment he could have said, Michael, do your thing. Gabriel, take him out. Legions. But instead, as a good shepherd, knowing what he was going to have to go through, he faces this betrayal for us. He faces this betrayal for us. Even in this, there is redemption. Verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. Verse 6, when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, what I love about this is if they drew back, that would make sense, right? So, like, they're just like, oh, it's Jesus. Watch out. Like, we don't know what he's going to do. But they not only drew back, but they fell over. Like, can we just have a comic moment and realize, like, these guys and these, you know, these big kind of soldiers and all the weird Roman helmet stuff that they had going on, as well as the soldiers of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I mean, they weren't just in robes. Like, they were dressed up. This is soldier gear, you know, for protection and armor. And they fall over. Just imagine the clunking sound that's going on right there. Jesus with a word, two words, ego eimi, which in translation draws our minds all the way back to Exodus 3 when Moses asks, who should I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. You see, the word he there isn't in the original Greek. Jesus just says, I am. And man, what do they do? They all fall back. They don't just step back. They fall down at the power of the word of God. It was a clear display of power. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, this is one of the greatest miracles of the Lord on earth. A reminder that anything that is done to Christ is allowed by God himself. I love the pulpit commentary notes this. I'm just going to quote this for you. Basically, it's reminding us, may we not forget that the I am had hushed the waters and cast out the devil, and before whose glance and word John and Paul fell to the earth as if struck with lightning, did perhaps allow his very captors, prepared by Judas for some display of might, to feel how powerless they were against him. In other words, you may take me, but only because I'm going to allow it. And just him going, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And then, boom. Man, I would have loved to have been there behind Jesus. Like on the other side, on his side. You know what I'm saying? And it's interesting to note that in the Gospel of John, he goes out of his way. Just explore this with me. Look at John 18, I've read the end of verse 5. So I'll just read all of verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. Now that is the moment by which they were standing back. But then the author of John, the disciple John, inserts in here, look what it says, Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. In other words, he's very clear on whose side of the field Judas is on. He like stops the flow of writing for a second and go, oh, hold on. And Judas was with them. It goes on to say in the pulpit commentary, to say where Jesus or Judas was, it says, it is true that chapter 13:27 represents Satan as having entered into Judas. He stood there, he fell there with the powers of darkness. What a moment. Did you catch that? That Satan entering into Judas is now on the other side. And God, the Son of God, reminds Satan himself who he is. He says, I am. You bow. Man. The power of God. The power of God. Even in this, there is redemption. What a moment. And so they reset after they pick themselves up and brush the dust off their armor. Jesus says, so he asked them again, whom do you seek? And I'm sure they said much quieter, Jesus of Nazareth? Verse 8, Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. And again, we see the shepherding heart of Jesus. Verse 9, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Verse 11, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath, for shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Jesus gives them another chance. They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He's like, that's me, but let these guys go. Bringing their focus in, because I'm sure they were fully prepared at this point to bring in all the disciples. Word was out, let's get rid of this Jesus guy, and everybody that says he's going to follow him, we're going to quench this movement. It's done. This rebellion that's lifted up, it's over. But Jesus, being so wise, begins to focus. Hey, why are you here? Hey, don't look over there. Why are you here? That's right, you're here to get me. He brings their focus in. And then I love Peter. His attempt to bring about redemption or justice on his own. I mean, shall we not forget you have quite a group. There's quite a number. There's some variation in how many people, because you had Roman guards and you also had soldiers from the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we don't know exactly how many people. We can conjecture, but it's a lot of people, all with swords and clubs. Like, picture that. You got that in your minds? And then Peter pulls out his little pocket knife. Says, "I got this, Lord." He goes over and he slices off the ear of the guy. Like, what's up? And we see throughout in Luke, it says, "And one of them, being Peter, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched his ear and he healed him." And I think this is us when we are wronged. Bless you. I think this is us when we are wronged, when we are betrayed, when we are pained, when we are hurt. Whether it's us being hurt or we hurt someone else, our attempts at justice and redemption are like pulling out a pocket knife against a mob of trained soldiers. And it usually works out like this. It usually works out where Jesus has to come and pick up our mess and heal things. But even in this, even in our feeble attempts to bring about our own redemption, much like, again, Adam and Eve back in the garden where they covered themselves with leaves instead of just coming to God in their guilt and their shame. Instead, God goes, "Take those leaves off. I got a better covering for you," which is a type and a shadow of what God does for us today. But even though we have received the covering of Christ, we're just like, no, God, I got this. And we pull out our pocket knife and try to fix all the things that are going on in our own soul and our own power. And God's like, "Okay, let me help you." Because even in this, there is redemption. All the disciples at this point, it doesn't say it explicitly here in John, but we know from the other gospel accounts that the disciples scatter. And Jesus faces the cross alone. Well, I think we know that the cross of Christ provides redemption. I think that most of us, at least, understand that it is the entryway by which we come to know Jesus. That we believe the gospel message simply that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. And if you believe in him, then you will have eternal life. This goes back to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Or Romans 10:9, "He who, if you call upon the Lord, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall have eternal life." But what about our past? Does God redeem our past? Does God just give us an entrance to heaven, or does he begin that redemption right now as he begins to heal our hurts and our pain? It's easy to see how redemption is being played out in our story when we think about, okay, God saved me, like in our testimony. But I think it's a lot harder to see it in our day-to-day lives. You see, as I said before, right now, Jesus, I believe, throughout this whole process, as he goes before Annas and Caiaphas, as he ends up in front of Pilate, as he's getting beaten, as he's being mocked, as he's being spit on, as the crown of thorns go on him, as physically he's beat so hard that he can't even, the God in the flesh can't even carry his own cross. Like, in those moments, we can say, okay, like, I get it. Jesus forgave me. He took his sin, took my sin upon him. But it's harder to see how that applies to our day-to-day lives. And so through this text, I want to just encourage you with a few ways to help you see that. I think one of the important things is to know that Jesus is our great high priest, that he not only was tempted in every way, but also suffered in ways that can relate to us. Whether or not is that first junior high scar, that first like real pain, man, even just saying those words, I have PTSD from junior high. Is that weird? Am I alone in that? And I think that what we need to see is that God understands. Like, he truly understands what you're going through because he's been through it. Not because he's God and he's sovereign, but he is. He is God, he is sovereign. But through the human understanding of what Christ went through, he has a personal connection with your suffering. He understands. He understood what you went through as a child. He understood what you went through as a teenager because he too was a teenager. He understands your betrayal on deeper levels than we can think or know because he loved deeper than we could ever think or imagine. He washed Judas's feet only to have him leave to go and betray him. He knows loneliness because there he stood now to be subjected by mere humans, by his own creation, because we see in Colossians that all things were created by him and for him, speaking of Jesus. Those very people that were created by him and for him were there to crucify him. And where's his boys? They're all scattered. But he knew that was going to happen. And I think it's important in those moments when we think about, okay, I get that God understands. And I want to encourage you to another level that because God is sovereign and because he's all-knowing and all-powerful, I also think he goes through those things with you. And to know that God is not only there like sovereignly, like we pray these prayers and that they're true, like we're two or more gathered, what does Jesus say? I'm there with you. And so we understand like God's presence, but do we really understand God's empathy? That God actually feels what we feel as a good father. And so he knows not only betrayal firsthand as a human, but he also knows your pain. And I think one of the ways to be healed, one of the ways for our past to be forgiven, one of the ways for us to be able to let go is to believe that not only is God was that God there with me, but he understood what I was going through. And even in all that, he tells us there's redemption in there somewhere. Can you see it? That even in this pain, there's redemption. I cannot tell you how important that is and how much that will change your life. That simple truth. Just that simple truth. That there's redemption in understanding who Christ is. That he's still working in redemption in our lives. Because like discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, is increasingly immersing all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus Christ. So that every day, every moment, every waking hour, there is a deeper immersing into what it looks like to submit ourselves and to understand God's presence in every area of life. Don't forget the two boxes that I remember drawing out for you guys. I think I had them on slides. Where one is full and one is like is empty. Or they're both, just picture two boxes drawn on a whiteboard. Because if you've ever been in my office, you know I love whiteboards. And so picture those two boxes. And then the question is, how much do you think your life is completely submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? And people draw in little tiny boxes, little corner, or, you know, like a quarter of the way full or halfway or wherever they may come in at. But at the same time, when you ask yourself and you think honestly, how much did Jesus die for? Then honestly, you have to fill in the whole box, right? because we were immersed, we were baptized into his death and his resurrection. And so now the Christian life is taking that half-empty box and living into the reality of what's already true about yourself. And guess what that means? It includes your past. And we look for how God can redeem our past, because what we don't realize is how much our past pains unhealed affect our current decisions. Let me say that again. We don't realize how much our past hurts affect our current decisions and the way we live our life. Now, this week, personally, for me, looking and studying on the betrayal of Christ, thinking about, like, is this true for me? Is this, because I get the preview of what I hope to have this sermon do and how God wrecks my heart as I study his word. And I was thinking about deeper times in my life where I experienced deep betrayal. And it was crazy to me. Can I just share with you real quick? We're almost done. Well, even you didn't say yes, I'm still going to do it. I felt an old past pain that I thought pretty much God had redeemed. And now I found myself wrestling and kind of feeling that hurt and that pain and that betrayal. Kind of surprised that I was feeling it so much. And I know that when I prepare for a sermon, like, I'm going to feel these things. I'm going to experience, like, healing through some of these things as I study his word. And it was crazy to me, because what I noticed in a moment where I'm just kind of walking, I'd just gone on a quick prayer walk through our property, and I was thinking about these things that are going on in my soul. And all of a sudden, I'm just like, there was like a, you know God was with you during those times. And I was like, I felt my visceral response. It was like, yeah, maybe. And I was like, whoa, 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 soul. Had a little conversation with my own soul. You can think I'm crazy, that's okay, but it's biblical, so whatever. And I was like, whoa, soul, what was that? What was that? Yeah, whatever. And I cannot testify to you enough that when I realized in that moment that I needed to repent and accept that God was with me in that situation, and I began to think, God, how are you redeeming this? There was almost, and I'm not promising this is going to happen for you, but it literally was so altering to my emotion. It was absolutely the peace that surpasses all understanding. And it flooded my heart and mind. I sat there in my office chair, just not even wanting to move because I didn't want it to go away. It was so outer earthly. It was so heavenly, the peace of God that rested over my life. And from what I see and know about my God, he wants to do that for you too. And redeem your past. Begin to let go instead of trying to be like Peter with a dagger, trying to take on these lions of your life that are constantly holding you down. You say, God, redeem. And you allow the process. You see, just as J. Moriarty looked beyond the mockery and betrayal of his friends because he saw this bigger plan in his life. Yeah, it hurt. Yeah, when his buddy betrayed him with that journal, which doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But what I love about that is he had a bigger purpose. He wanted to surf Mavericks, and this became small in light of the bigger picture. Church, we have redemption through Jesus Christ, and he's doing redemption in your life right now. And it's time for us to put away these small things and look to the bigger idea of how even in this, God is redeeming you. Can I get an amen? Come on now. Well, now that you guys are finally with me, we're done. One of the things that Christ did and what we see in Corinthians when Paul rebukes the church in Corinth about the way they do communion, as he said, hey, examine your heart before you take communion. And I think we should take a note from that page. And so if I could have the band come up, What we're going to do in a minute is we're going to take communion together as a family. We take communion every week as a church, but we have communion usually every other week other than the first Sunday of the week. We have it on the side, and you're able to come up and take communion after the sermon whenever you'd like. But on the first Sunday, we remind each other that we're a part of community, and we take it together as a family, and we're going to do that in a second. But before we do that, I just want to give you some space. But just take some space and examine your heart. How is God redeeming you? How is he healing you? If there's sin in your life, now is a great time to confess it. Confession just simply means, God, I know I did this. I acknowledge I did that. Even though I know that you know that I did that, I am sorry. Would you please forgive me? Maybe for you in this moment is you're like, I don't see how God is redeeming this part of my life. Maybe begin to pray in that direction. Whatever that is for you, we're just going to create some space for you. And as the band kind of plays underneath this section of service, the one thing I would ask is I always say, just be honest. Let's take a time of confession. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. That one man is Jesus Christ. And even though Caiaphas was misled in his proclamation and didn't understand because of the darkness in his own heart, we believe as God's children that Jesus Christ died on the cross and took the punishment that we deserved and then rose again on the third day, that as he has life, he now imparts that life to all who believe and call upon his name. And so, church, promises is that we can be forgiven and free. And I want to encourage you that if you confess sin, know that it's already been covered by the blood of Christ. That you are truly forgiven and free because of the gospel. May you receive the grace of God through what Christ has done for you.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace. Mm-hmm.